Victor Kubik in his E-News weekly message from Ministerial Member Services on August 2, 2018, was talking about refugees and how fortunate he was to be a refugee, to come to America and become a naturalized citizen. This subject reminded him of three spiritual lessons that we should find of value, since a true Christian is a type of refugee, being sojourners or pilgrims, as mentioned several places in the Bible. In fact, his message this week was about this, a little bit about this same subject, because we were being temporarily, we go to the feast in temporary dwellings, and we look forward to the kingdom of God, to that permanent kingdom that we're going to be part of someday. But in that message he gave about 4 weeks ago, he said first the Apostle Peter totally summed up it when he referred to disciples of Christ as temporary residents and foreigners in 1 Peter 2:11. I'll go to that later. They were living here on earth. He indicated that he was blessed to understand that his true citizenship, his eternal nationality, is being held in store for him in heaven until the return of Jesus Christ. That citizenship is as real as anything he knew. And it is the most real thing there is on this earth. Second, as both a citizen of the coming kingdom of God and a present child of the Most High God, we are called to a changed life. Paul directs us to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. As spiritual refugees awaiting a better kingdom, Paul further instructs us, do not be conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He was talking and repeating a couple of scriptures there, which I'm going to get into later. Third, even though we might be spiritual refugees on this planet, we can never be torn or involuntarily separated from our spiritual father, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. On the eve of his death, Jesus declared to his disciples, I will not abandon you as orphans, I will come to you. And from Romans 8:38, I'll go to there, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither out of our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. It says nothing in all creation is ever able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I'm thankful that I was never separated from my physical parents as a child. I'm even more thankful that I'll never be separated from my spiritual father in heaven. What an incredible promise. What an incredible future. May God's kingdom come soon. And it is totally incredible what God has in store for us and for all mankind. It's like a storybook. You know, when I was a kid, I always dreamed, you know, being maybe a good cowboy and leading the charge, you know, and leading everybody to safety and goodness. And here, this is so much better than you could ever dream of. If you dreamed of being a king or a queen or a princess or anything, this is greater, because you're going to be good and right. God's making us righteous to want to help everyone, to help Jesus Christ, to help God, to bring about a wonderful world tomorrow. You know, there are many strong godly examples of men and women in the Bible that follow this path that we look to for their spiritual life as one to follow, to learn from and to be inspired by in a Christian life, that follow this same example. Some of them are Noah. Noah, obviously, and his family, they're the only people that kept God's way of life. He spoke for 140 years trying to warn people of their sins and everything, and they never listened. He spent most of that time building an ark, not all of it. But he was definitely a sojourner and someone who built his relationship with God and talked to God. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, all our fathers that we're descended from spiritually, and Sarah, they were all noted in Hebrews 11 as being faithful and spiritual and strong, that were sojourners. Abraham was told to leave the country and go somewhere, and he did. He was told he was going to have to sacrifice his son, and he was willing to do it. And his son was willing to do that. They were doing things that was not natural for people to do. Jacob had to go through a lot of trials and tests. He had four wives. I mean, he had two wives and two concubines. He shouldn't have had it. It's a big mistake. I relate to Jacob because it seems like I've made so many mistakes in my life, but I'm learning from them. That's the key. We got to learn from them. Jacob learned to where he was a, you know, faithful, religious, honorable man of God. He believed in God and trusted him, had a relationship with him. He grew in that way. But he was a vagabond. He was someone who traveled, who had lived in a foreign land. He actually had to go take his family to Egypt. He sojourned to Egypt. And Joseph, the same way. He actually went into slavery, went into prison, but became great and mighty and powerful, which most of us won't do till the world tomorrow. Moses, who didn't even want to come to God. He didn't want to be the leader. He didn't want to even speak. He wanted Aaron to speak for him. But he ended up being powerful and strong, speaking to God on a daily basis, bringing Israel out of Egypt, representing us coming out of sin. What tremendous example. He looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says. Of course, David and all of his exploits and how he was different. He had the love of God in him. Yeah, he made some mistakes, but he repented. And he had the love of God in him. And he had such love for God's laws and ways. It was just, it's so encouraging, inspiring to read about that in the Bible. And Daniel, his three friends, their example, how they lived in Babylon. Well, we actually live in Babylon in a foreign country, because this country and the whole world lives in a Babylon society. We have to live differently. There's a few more. You know, there are a lot of prophets. In the New Testament, we look at Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of God in flesh, here on this earth, living God's kingdom, God's way of life, showing what God is like, what God the Father is like, showing how to live and living it, and then giving his life for us, the ultimate example for all mankind, for all of us to follow. And two more, of course, all the apostles, and there's many others that set a good example. I want to mention Peter and Paul, because Peter was a fisherman, and he was pulled out to be a fisher of men, and he denied Christ. But later on, after Christ's sacrifice and the power of the Holy Spirit, he became strong and powerful and gave his life. A tremendous example of living a different way of life, of being a sojourner, a pilgrim, learning and growing and having a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul, the ultimate example of doing a 180, where he was persecuting Christians. He was there when Stephen was martyred, to being just the opposite, where he was strong and powerful as a Christian, and even gave his own life willingly. Powerful example. These are powerful examples of people who followed these three things. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. The title for the sermon in the SBS is Three Spiritual Lessons for a True Christian. Three Spiritual Lessons for a True Christian. First point, I wrote them a little bit different than Mr. Kubik did, but they mean the same thing. I felt like my meaning for the subject I was getting, the way it was the way to do it, and some of the scriptures I went through. First of all, we are members of the kingdom of God on this earth. We are members of the kingdom of God on this earth. And you can add to that, we are transients, pilgrims, sojourners, and foreigners. We are different. And we have to be different. And God wants us to be different. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. Actually, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17. I do go through a lot of scriptures on this, so if you have a hard time keeping up, just write the scripture and you can go back and maybe study them later or make notes. We are temporary residents here. We're foreigners and pilgrims. We're refugees, as you might put it. That's what this is talking about here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed." I'm on 2 Peter. I was going to say, that wasn't coming out right. Sorry about that. All right. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy temple, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, we are a chosen generation, but we're nothing great. We're the base and of the world. If you don't believe so, read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, where it says God called the base, you know, and the regular people of the world that need him more than anybody else, so he could show the powerful rich. It's his spirit and his power that makes it work. So before we get hung up on this, the chosen generation means he chooses you because you need him more. And we do. We all do. But we're not to stay that. We're to stay where we need God more and more, but we're growing, where we have strong, powerful attributes of love and compassion and God's spirit and keeping God's laws and doing the right things that God wants. Go on to verse 11, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in a day of visitation. This makes me think of Daniel. They couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel because he was honest and upright, so they had to go to his religion to try to get to him, try to get him out of office, try to hurt him. We need to be the same way. We need to not make a bunch of mistakes our own. Just follow God, let God take care of it, and be an example of God on this earth, as Jesus Christ did. We can do it. We can do it through the power of God, through his Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Verse 13, Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He said the leaders are put here to actually take care of evildoers and to punish them. They're not perfect. But God put them there to do that reason, and we're to honor that because they are put there by God. And if whatever they do wants us to go against God, we don't do that. We follow God and let God take care of it. That's the answer to that. Let's turn to Hebrews, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 8 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 16. A couple of these people I mentioned earlier are in here. Hebrews 11. Verses 8 to 16. In verse 8, it says, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We seek that same homeland. You know, Mark McDonald, he sought that same homeland, and I know he lived this kind of life. I used to go to prison with him. He talked about how thankful he was. He was humbled because if it weren't for the grace of God, he might have been in those prisons. And he understood that he had a changed way of life, and he had to grow and overcome, and he had to have a relationship with God. And I remember he talked about a sermon message, and the next week he said, I studied your sermon message, and I think he did to everybody's. That was his way of life. That's a good way of life to practice. And verse 15, And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, those are such wonderful words that should always inspire us whenever we're down or we're in trials. 3:16. But now they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's not ashamed of us. We repent. Yeah, we sin and we make mistakes. But we repent, and God accepts that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and keeps us as one of his children. And he's happy to do it. He's happy, so happier than we are. He wants us to be in his kingdom more than we do. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about here, but we're coming to the mountain of God, coming before God as a general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, our country, our God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and our elder brother, our Savior. We're coming before them. That's what God says. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We don't, you know, chasten our children because we hate them. We chasten them because we love them. We want them to obey and do right. God is the same way. It's no different. He says in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. So what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many are defiled. He goes on in verse 18, he says, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And in verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. And again, I went to the wrong chapter again. I'm sorry. But it all fits. It all fits because they did that. They were in faith. They did all these things. They realized they were from a different country. By faith, they went forward and grew and overcome and trusted God. And in 12, starting in verse 14 and 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one would see the Lord. It said, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this become defiled. So he says, pursue peace with all people. Set an example, unlike this world, which seemed to be lacking peace, where anybody just gets upset with somebody, they just want to kill them or hurt them or maim them or call them names. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may not be that. Verse 18 in Hebrews 12 says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded them, so much that a beast touches the mountain, it would be stoned or shot with an arrow. People are afraid to be, the Israelites were afraid to come to God. We cannot be. We must come to him with respect and love and without fear. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But, he's talking to the people here, but you, and he's talking about converted people in church. He says, but you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's who we are. We're coming for God as the assembly of God, as the church of God, a people who are the firstborn of God, or to be the firstborn of God. And in verse 28 it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God, acceptable with reverence and godly fear. God is the only one that we should reverent. There should not be a man called a reverent or a reverend. That is ungodly. Only God is worth the reverence. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. These are such tremendous words that God gives us to encourage us to live by. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Paul talking to the Ephesians here. He said, starting in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." This is the way we used to walk, whether we believe it or not. We always walked as if we weren't very good. Some of us might have thought we were, but if you compared it to God, to Jesus Christ, we fall way short. And we must realize that and always be aware of it and always want to change that and overcome it with God's power and spirit. And in verse 4 it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God is having us walk in his ways and has a reward for us at the end of those days. And it's to be part of his kingdom of God, part of that selfless kingdom of God, that loving, kind, serving kingdom of God. And a few more scriptures, a few more verses there in that chapter, and go to verse 18. He goes on to say, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Yeah, we're strangers and foreigners to this world, because the world doesn't believe and do the same things we do. If you don't believe it, try to get someone to keep the Sabbath. Try to keep someone to go to the feast. Or try to tell them why you don't do things on the Sabbath. They say, "Oh, you're crazy, you know. You're crazy if you keep the Sabbath. That's done away with. That's old. That's, you know, Jewish." They don't understand it. They don't understand God's holy days. They don't understand God's ways. And it's only because God called us and gave us his Spirit, though. But, on the other hand, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, as it says here. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So our spirit and mind has to be on God's kingdom, and we have to live that way of life as a sojourner, as a pilgrim on this earth. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 to 17. 1 Chronicles 29. Make sure I go to the right one. I originally had 2 Chronicles written down. When I went through my notes, I went to the wrong chapter. David understood that he was an alien and pilgrim for God while on this earth, ruled by mankind under Satan's influence. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting at verse 13, it says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." I think a lot of us have said that. Who am I? Who am I to be called? Well, God knows who to call, and God knows we need him. And hope we realize how much we need God. If we don't, we do need to read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27 and realize the state that God has taken the crud to show the cream in the world that he can do it, and it's by his power and strength, and he is doing it. verse 15, but for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So we are part of that kingdom of God on this earth in this spiritual sense. We have to live that way. But our physical bodies have to follow our spiritual strength and our spiritual ways. That's usually the ultimate test, if we can get our bodies to do what we know we're supposed to do. You know, Paul talked about that. He talked about that. My body wants to do one thing and my spirit wants to do another. So David understood that, and that was some of his words. Let's turn to Acts. Turn to Acts 13. You know, God called Israel strangers in the land of Egypt and brought them out of as a type of us, as spiritual Israel. Being called out of spiritual Egypt of this world to a different and better calling, to a new kingdom of God, a new way of life. Jesus Christ was the first to go forth and accomplish this as both a pattern to follow and a savior to make it possible. We are to be an example of God's kingdom and to spread the gospel of it. So that's what it says here in Acts 13 to 16 to 17, starting in 16 to 17. So Acts 13 and starting in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of his people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." If you go on to verse 33 to 39, and God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalm. "You are my son, together I have forgotten you, I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." Well, his body saw corruption. You know, it did. It decayed and went away. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption, which he's talking about Jesus Christ. But someday, David's going to be raised up incorruptible, just like it says in the Bible, especially in 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though through this man is preached to you forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." In other words, he's talking about the physical law of Moses that was given in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It was a physical law for physical blessings, but it was always meant to be spiritual. And when Christ said, "I have a new commandment," he was talking about the spiritual side of the commandments, the love, the compassion, the Holy Spirit, because he says, God has said in Hebrews, "I'll put it in your hearts and minds." And that's what he's talking about. It's not just the physical. It has to be driven by the spiritual, by our minds and attitudes given to us by God. Verse 47 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region." So this was being preached and taught at that time. And people that were excited about it and spread the word and are excited about this gospel being spread, just as we should be excited today. And we are strangers teaching and providing a different gospel than the world has. In Isaiah 56, chapter 56, verses 1 to 7. As true Christians, we'll be following God's commandments and ways, both physically and spiritually, and thereby be part of the house of God. The obedience, the spiritual side of the commandments, the obedience of that makes us part of God's house, part of his ways, part of his family, part of his church or assembly. in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. He says, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps the hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than some of the sons and daughters, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to the holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God said if you do these things, you follow his ways, you follow his commandments in the true spiritual way they're meant, that he is going to bless you, that you have a place in his house, in his kingdom. Wonderful scripture, wonderful words to live by, to follow, but to be instructed by, to be inspired by. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are a new and different creation in Christ, and we actually are ambassadors of God. We're actually representing God on this earth. In 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So God says we're here living his way of life as ambassadors. And what's an ambassador? He's a representative of another country. We are here as representative of the kingdom of God to live his ways of life and to grow and overcome and to produce fruits of the Spirit, which are the fruits of God. In 1 John 3, I just got a couple more scriptures in this section. 1 John chapter 3, it's imperative we understand the gravity and the status of our situation and who we are and where we are and what we're doing here on this earth. We're here as part of God's kingdom and his country and his way of life, as an example to the world. Not because we are anything, because God has called us, because God is something. 1 John chapter 3, 1-3. 1 John 3 in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has seen this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He says we're going to be there. We don't know exactly what our duty is going to be, but God does, and it's going to be the perfect duty. It's going to be the perfect thing God has for us. But it says also that we need to purify ourselves just as Christ did, just as God is pure. We're going to fall short, and that's where we have to repent and ask God to help us and pray and just keep going and ask God for his spirit and correction and strength to go ahead. God has given us this blessing of truly being his children, true children of God, true Christians. Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2 for a last scripture in this section. that we are members of the kingdom of God on this earth, that we are transient pilgrims, sojourners, foreigners. We are sons of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Right after Ephesians. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. You know, we are the children of God through Jesus Christ and live a righteous way of life in unity and love, looking forward to the blessings of the kingdom of God for all. So in Philippians verse 2, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, which set the perfect example of love and kindness and compassion and strength, kept God's laws to the fullest, but yet showed compassion and love to the fullest. Showed what God was like, as he said many, many times, if you see me, you see God the Father. Go to verse 12 there. As he goes on, says more things here to the Philippians. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of a God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine in lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we do run a race to grow and overcome, to become like God, to become like Jesus Christ, through that power of God. The second point is, we're called to a changed way, a different way of life. We are to continue to change and grow. We're called to a changed and different way of life, to continue to grow and overcome. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. Ephesians 4, starting in verses 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are to be unified. This is part of our growth. You know, if you look at the world, they're not very unified. If you want to look at our leadership, do the Democrats and Republicans get along? I think not. Do most people get along? Yeah, it's hard. There are a few people get along, but overall, if people are tested, they don't get along very good. This world does not get along. Everybody wants to do their own things. We have to be different. We have to be unified. We have to grow in that. We have to forgive one another. And not, you know, impute motives to one another and look to one another as better than we are. In verse 11, he goes on to say, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of self in love. So the church, the assembly, the called out ones, we meet here and we're here to develop our life, to be lived like Christ did, to help one another, care for one another, to be unified, to grow, it says here, as the body of Christ. Verse 20, He goes on to say, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. He goes back to, you got to put off that old way of life. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's constantly renewing us, and we need to be constantly renewed and growing. And that you might put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And in verse 30, he finishes off this chapter and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, let's follow the Holy Spirit, that way of God. Let's don't grieve it by going against it. We must not fight it. We must be willing to say, Father, show me my sins. Help me to repent. Help me to be committed. And help me to never doubt you. And always seek to do the right thing. When we fall short, we repent, we ask God to help us, no matter what the situation, no matter where we're at. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Jesus Christ forgave you. God says to grow, to put off the old man, to put on the new in Christ. In godly ways, keeping the Holy Spirit strong and full in us, growing every day. 1 John 3, we read 1 to 3, we're going to read 6 to 11. 1 John 3, verse 6 to 11. Verse 6, it says, whoever abides in him does not see him. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been begotten of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he does not sin because he has been begotten of God. What he's talking about here, and I'll get back to this, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's saying we are to practice righteousness. He doesn't say we don't sin once in a while, but we have to live the way of life that we don't want to sin. We have to keep the Sabbath and intend to keep it. We have to be honest and not and tell the truth. We have to have... don't have bad thoughts in our minds and don't covet things and honor God. But we can't be someone who says, oh, it's okay to break the Sabbath. It's okay to tell a little white lie. You know, it's okay to look at pornography pictures. See, we can't do it. That's the way of sin. And what we have to do is live the way of life that is opposite of that, that's right and good. We're going to fall short. And that's when we have to ask God's forgiveness and ask him to help us overcome it and not do it again. And plan to do that. Plan to live that sinless way of life. Realizing on occasion we're going to fall short. Maybe more than not sometimes. But that's what he wants. He wants us to live that sinless way of life. To practice it. To grow and overcome. To mature, as it says. To be a mature Christian. In Matthew 6, verses 24. In this growing process. He talks about our attitude here. Where it should be, how it should be. In Matthew 6, verse 24. Because it starts with our attitude. You know, God says our sins start in our brain, our mind. So we have to put our attitude in the right thing so we won't sin, so we'll do the right things. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What he's saying is you can't serve God, his spirit, his ways, and also be physically oriented. We can't go out and do our physical things. They just kind of go to the Sabbath and everything's okay. We must live and put God first always, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's what he's saying here. And that's the way... it's the only way we're going to grow and overcome. Verse 33, and he says, here's how our attitude should be. Here's what we should look to. He says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, God, don't worry about the things you can't control. You can control your prayer, your study, your fasting, meditation. You can control seeking God's help, because we all are going to need it. There's no way we can make this without it. It's impossible. We can understand this Bible without it. But he says, don't worry about it. Do the right thing. Seek the kingdom. Seek me. Put me first, and the rest will be taken care of. In Colossians 1, going further with this theme, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, extending this theme a little farther, again, we must set our minds on things above and put off old ways of man and our natural human nature influenced by Satan, but instead be driven by God's Holy Spirit and act a righteous way of life as a result, seeking and trusting God, who will deliver and who will help us to grow. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Yeah, it's kind of hard to do sometimes as a human being when we're hungry or we're hurting or we're sad or we're tired or we're just upset with somebody. Well, that's when you got to be instant prayer and ask God to help you. I do it all the time. I don't know how I'd make it if I didn't ask God a lot to help my attitude. You know, I've got that, you know, I've told you before, it's that old jack in the box. And Satan's cranking it so it'll come out and I'm trying to hold it down, you know. Satan doesn't ever tire. And sometimes that jack-in-the-box just pops out and I have to cram it down with God's help back in there. It's always trying to come out. Satan's always cranking on a jack-in-the-box to pop out. Don't ever think he doesn't. And you have to pray that God would keep Satan away from you and help you, because it is necessary. If you look at the example prayer, he talks about that. It's part of it. Verse 10 in Colossians. And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ and all and in all. He's saying, I don't care who you are, where you come from, what race you are, what if you're man or woman, it'll make a difference. You can all come to God through Christ and be a Christian, to be a son of God, to be one, to grow and overcome. So there is no qualifications except that he calls you and you come to him and you accept his way of life and you accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, of course, to do that. So no matter who we are, we can come for him. Therefore, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One reason we have the song service is to praise God and to be encouraged by the songs and the music. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, we set our minds on things above and keep that way. That's how we grow and mature. We got to have our minds on God's ways. We got to put them first in our lives. Doesn't mean we don't have to take care of things. We don't have to try to budget and work and feed ourselves and take care of ourselves. But we have to trust God. Because I can tell you, if God didn't withhold Satan's hand, Satan would make us a blot. He would love to destroy us. He would love to destroy me. He doesn't want us to overcome and grow and be over him. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want us to serve God. He really doesn't. And he's out there trying. There's several scriptures talk about him. He's trying out there to see him. He's traveling around this world seeing who he can devour. So don't kid yourself. He's always there. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Romans 12, 1 to 5. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but renew our minds and give ourselves over to God and His ways. We need to be continued, renewed, and growing. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We need to keep renewing our mind. One reason we have the Passover every year is to renew our faith and our strength in that sacrifice of Christ. It's a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice. We go to the feast to be renewed. We go all the feast days to renew ourselves in God's Spirit and His ways, in God's return. And the Feast of Tabernacles, how God's going to bring back the kingdom of God here, and it's going to be such a wonderful thing. God constantly renews us through the Sabbath, through His holy days, and through daily prayer and study and fasting as well. God has all these tools for us that we need not to neglect. Verse 3, but I say, therefore, the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And down to verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. All these things are growth factors. All these things make you a part of the kingdom of God, part of that as a sojourner with God's Spirit and power. It says, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Probably one of the hardest things we can ever do is love our enemy and give to them and help them. That's the true merit of a Christian. And as you grow more and more, we can do this more and more with God's help and power, of course, with His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 5, talking about being renewed here in this chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We have to renew our spirit to grow and overcome. Second Corinthians 4, starting in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's the one that's shown us the light, shown us the way, it says here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So in this vessel, actually God calls the temple, is God's Spirit. We're to live and clean our temples up to live God's way of life through the power of God. So we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, Paul understood the way of men, mankind. He understood that. He lived it. He understood that we can be perplexed, we can be weak, we can be up and down as human beings. But we always have to look at God and grow in God's way of life and in God's comfort and strength and spirit. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Always being thankful for what God has done for us and what he continues to do for us. And in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we have to be renewed day by day. This word renewed here in the Greek is anakino, and it means to cause to grow up, new, to make, mature. We have to grow to be a mature Christian, to a mature child of God. Just like our children grow up from babies to grow to where they get married and become adults and even keep growing, we have to grow that way and become mature children. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, our light affliction, for what we're going through on this earth is light compared to the glory we're going to get forever. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. In other words, everything we see around us is temporary. But the things which are seen, not seen, are eternal. You know, we don't see God's kingdom. We vision it, but we don't see God himself. We don't see the angels, but we vision it. But those things are eternal. The spirit world, the spirit God has, the spirit God gives us, that's eternal. The character God is building in us, the growth, that's eternal. We have to grow to a mature Christian. That's what's eternal. That's what counts. That's what's real. The rest of it is not. Third thing, it says stay close to God and build a strong personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Stay close to God and build a strong personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's one thing that most of these men I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon were. They talked to God. You know, Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses talked daily to God. Daniel would pray and God answered him and gave him visions. I mean, you just one after the other. Paul was taught 3 years by God. It's one reason he could write so many books of the Bible. He really knew God's word directly from God. Of course, the other apostles did too. They learned from God directly. We do too, but it's in a different way. We learn by God's inspiration, by reading the Bible, by coming to church, by inspiration, by letting God show us and correct us, and by living it. You have to live it to understand it. You know, you can't tell someone, just go read the manual and learn to drive a car. You have to read the manual and then you have to put it in practice. You have to learn to drive it. You can't tell someone how to play basketball by reading a manual, and then you're probably going to miss your first shot or two or ten. But anyhow, we learn and we live it. That's part of it. We're to be doers of the work and living it. But to do that, we have to stay close to God and build a strong personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. These things should drive us to stay close to God the Father and Jesus. We should see the road ahead, the vision, the results of doing these things, and need to stay close. Let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. It says that God the Father and Jesus Christ are in totally harmony and unity and will not leave us. John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. John 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, and you would have known my Father also, from now on you know him and have seen him. He's saying, you know the Father. You know me. If you know me, you know the Father. I'm the representative of him on the earth. I live exactly like he wants you to live and the way he is. There's no doubt about it. He talked to the Jews at that time. A lot of them, most of them didn't believe him because he was of a different mindset. He was a mindset of God and they were the mindset of the devil. Verse 12, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments. So I'll ask it. He also says you must keep my commandments. Now we'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the power that makes it all possible. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Tremendous promise. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Christ will not leave us. We could leave him is the problem. That's why we need to stay strong. Then we stay close to God in all we do, in prayer and fasting and study and meditation, in being thankful and being a doer of the word, all these things, being part of the work, being our hearts in the work, our hearts in the church. We need to do that. That's a sermon in its own, and I'm not going to go there, but that's a sermon in its own. That's what this is talking about, being close to one another. In fact, probably each one of these is a sermon. In Romans 8, verses 35 and 39, so many encouraging words on this about staying close to God and how God wants that closeness and how we need to have that relationship. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, the world doesn't care about us. They really don't. Satan hates us. Verse 37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says it's impossible to separate us from him, especially if we're seeking him diligently and trying to be a child of God, to try to be that pilgrim on this earth, try to be someone who follows God and is a godly person. And when we talk about prayer and we're seeking that, you know, we have a daily prayer that's a major part of our prayer. But, you know, we probably early in the morning. I do it early in the morning. I can't do a day without having prayer in the morning. It's funny. I can go without breakfast even. I can go without prayer. I think as you get older and been in church a while, you will. But I just don't feel right without. I just feel like I'm vulnerable. I mean, you know, that I need God's power and spirit. But then the rest of the day, if something comes up, I can be instant in prayer too, because I have asked God to help me and strengthen me and give me the help where I need it. I mean, if I go down the road and I see something dangerous, I'm going to say, God, boy, help me be careful here and be wise. I'm sorry about this, but I know men are this way. If I see a pretty girl and I think I'm going to get a thought, I say, God, take that thought from me. I know it's wrong. Take it from me. And they will. Whatever it is, if somebody treats you wrong, don't get angry. Say, God, help me not to be angry. That's how we got to overcome. We got to constantly have God on our mind and constantly be close to him and constantly be asking to help us, just like a little child would his parent. He says, Daddy, the bully's about to hurt me. Well, your daddy's going to protect him, right? Well, God's a greater father than all the physical dads. And he knows what we need. He knows how to do it. Sometimes we think, God, how come you're not doing anything? But he knows. I always think about that joke where the guy falls over the cliff and he's grabbing on the roots and he says, hey, there's someone up there, please help me. And God answers, yes, I'll help. Oh, good, save me. He says, just release. Is there anybody else up there? You know, we want to trust God, but when it comes down, do we? We have to trust God no matter what. That's the deal. I always think about that when I think, do we trust God? Do we trust him, you know? Because nothing can separate us from God, especially if we pray and we study and we fast and we seek God. We want to be like Him. We want to be committed. We want to see our sins and want to be forgiven. Nothing can separate us from God. Powerful words. Words to live by. Words to keep in our minds and hearts at all times, no matter what happens. Joshua 1, 5 to 9. Joshua 1, 5 to 9. Of course, Joshua took over as a leader after Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And some inspired words. God encourages us to be strong and courageous and follow God's laws, and we will be blessed. This doesn't mean we won't have trials and tests to grow us, but a relationship must be strong with God, and we must believe and trust that He will do what He says. But let's don't you know, be so negative or so bad that we let ourselves be like Job, where we have to go near death and lose everything we got. You know, if we will fast, especially if we will fast, say, God, I need help. I need to be humbled. I need Your Spirit. God will help us. It may not be exactly like you think or the exact time you think, because it usually never is. We don't think like God does. It's usually never our time or our way of thinking. God has ways. I've seen things happen. It turned about, wow, if I'd have known that, maybe I'd have done that. Well, I didn't know that, right? God did. And I've seen things take years and years, and all of a sudden, something will happen. It's just the way God works. He knows how to do it. He knows. He is the ultimate parent and knows how to take care of us, knows how to encourage us, knows how to help us to grow to be like Him. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Let no man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. He's talking to Joshua, but God talks to everybody this way. He's not a respecter of persons. He tells everybody the same thing. Verse 6 is, be strong and of good courage. For His people you shall divide us an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that if you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. We don't know when to go on there. Those are God's words for us. He absolutely says, if you do these things, I will take care of you. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. It says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And here's an absolute, sure, clad promise that's absolute. There's nothing more absolute. For I, the Lord your God, is with you wherever you go. Nothing is more sure. Nothing. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 73, verses 1 to 3. There's several verses in here. The psalmist Asaph is comparing living a righteous way of life and having a true and close relationship with God and the trust you have in God to those who are not following God and are sinners, but doing physically by appearances and what the end result is. So Psalms chapter 73, starting in verse 1. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This psalmist here was saying, boy, I saw the evil and the rich getting by with stuff. Or even people who weren't evil, just evil. People who were wicked. Looked like they were prospering. In verse 16, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He said, I took it to God, and God helped me understand. Because when people sin, the end result is death. And believe it or not, whether they think you think they're getting by now, they're probably not happy. They're probably not. And they're probably miserable, just trying to think that if they get something else or do something else, they're going to be happy. But it's not that way. You're only happy if you have God's Spirit and you're living God's ways. And then it's tempered with God wanting us to seek His kingdom, the true happiness in the world tomorrow. Our happiness, our joy happens to be we see the end picture. We see the vision. We look forward to the end of the matter. That's what counts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 13 to 17. I didn't think I was going to be that long-winded, but it looks like I am. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. So, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and believing the truth, in which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the key words. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. So God will establish you. We just need to seek Him and do His ways and ask Him to help us no matter what. That we really have to commit. We really have to open our hearts to God continually. And it's amazing. God does take care of us. I've been in church 50 years. 50 years this summer. And I still have to listen to these words and pray and study and fast and seek God. And I feel like I got to do it more than I ever have. I really do. I feel like I see myself more. I see how much my spirit of man in me needs God's Spirit. But I need to grow and overcome, and I need these things. We all do. And I think you should, as you get older and you mature, realize how much there's such a gap from one end to the other between our spirit and the spirit of man and what Satan influences people to the Spirit of God and our way in God. There's a tremendous, totally different way of life. But it's wonderful. It's great. And every time we fall short, we just have to ask God to pick us up and help us to keep going, to keep growing, to keep encouraged. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, I've just finished that one. Hebrews 10, verse 19. I just got a few now. Looks like I'll quit before 4:30 anyhow. Hebrews 10, verse 19. I tried to cut scriptures out and it just seemed like I couldn't. I guess God wants us to hear them all. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. Hebrews 10. He goes on to say, here these words of encouragement by the relationship with Him, between us and Him. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we need bold coming for God. Not in disrespect, but bold, that we know that God wants us to come to Him and He will hear us and take care of us because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ made it possible. That's what He's saying here. He said, by a new and living way, which He can consecrate for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance with faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. In other words, we always keep on our minds that He is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We don't just assemble here because God says to be here. We assemble here because we get messages from God, we get inspired, and we encourage one another. We talk to one another, we find out our needs, we can pray for one another. And we just plain encourage one another, help one another, and learn to love one another, no matter who you are, what you are, or where you come from. That's God's way. In verse 32, a few more words on this. It says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle for sufferings, partly while you made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith, but anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in his. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe the saving of the soul. So he's saying we have to endure. We have to be strong. We have to be able to endure till God takes us, no matter what it is. And God won't give us more than we can stand. He says that. God is so loving and kind and powerful. He knows all these things, and his plan is that he can take care of us no matter what. No matter what we think or how we think. That's a relationship we have to have with God, to come to him, to realize that, to realize his promises are absolute and sure. There's nothing more absolute and sure. James 4, 5 to 10. James 4. James 4. 5 to 10. In James 4, verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we have to be humble and submit to God. He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Close your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These are memory words to remember, to draw close to God, to seek him. And he'll take care of us. He will lift us up. Whatever way we need to be lifted up, whether it's being encouraged or what we need, whatever it is, he'll lift us up. The last scripture for that section, for this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 10. 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, like I said earlier. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we all as humans need that. We need to be perfected. We need to be established. We need to be strengthened, and we need to be settled. We need that power and strength. We need that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. In conclusion, as a true Christian, in this world we are physically a part of it, but spiritually we are not. We are called to by God to a unique and challenged way of life apart from what the world is doing and how they're living. Satan is the god of this world and is mankind presently in his clutches. We need to remember and apply in our lives these three lessons of true Christians. One, we must remember that we are members of the kingdom of God on this earth. We are transients, pilgrims, sojourners, foreigners. We are ambassadors for Christ. Number two, we are called to a change and a different way of life. We need to be growing and overcoming continually until God says you're ready. Number three, we must stay close to God and build a strong personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's imperative. And to trust them and believe them and have faith in them. These scriptures, say that. Whenever we get down, we ought to read Psalms and Proverbs. They're so encouraging. And other special scriptures that encourage us. We need to have those always with us. God's way of life is a blessing beyond measure. We need to embrace it, live it, and make it priority above all things. In Matthew 6:33, it says to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added to us. This is what God wants. This is what we need to do. Please turn to one last scripture in this closing. 1 Timothy 4:8-16. 1 Timothy 4:8-16. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. So yeah, we exercise, go out there, you know, and it does profit your body some. But he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He says you will better your life now as well as in the world tomorrow if you live a godly way of life. Doesn't mean you won't have trials and tests. You won't have things. But you know what? People who don't know God have a lot of trials and tests too, don't they? They do. A lot of people have a lot worse than we do. But we know that God's there helping us, taking care of us. That's a difference. And our life will be better because of it. It's better living God's way of life. He says it right here. Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. He was talking to Timothy here. I think he was in his 40s. I don't know how young he was. But be an example of the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. He's talking to all of us. You can put your name here. God's talking to all of us. Put your name right there. It says no one despise your whatever, your age. Be an example to the believers in the world in conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He said, do these things. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, and that Holy Spirit he's talking about, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. We received that after a baptizing, hands were laid upon us. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In other words, he's saying do the right things because you encourage and do yourself, but you encourage others and help others. We are not here to just save ourselves. If we have that attitude, we won't do it. We have to be here to help save all mankind, and we're a part of it. We're an equal part of it. That's what we're here for. That's what God wants. Paul was instructing Timothy, a true minister of God, on how to live. These words apply to all of us. We could put our name right here. So let's be going about God's work and living a godly way of life, realizing what it means and how we should do it. It is imperative. It is God's way.